You might think that our message here is designed to be a subjective message rather than an objective message. And most of the time, we that believe in the doctrines of grace, we preach objective messages. That is, we display the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as best we can. And we try to point to Him as the sovereign of the universe. This message might be more subjective, but I think if we handle the Word of God properly, it'll always come out with one object in view, and that is to magnify our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 3, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." May we pray. Our Father, we ask that you lead us this morning in your word and help us to make the comments that would glorify thee. Help us, Lord, that we might speak the truth. And Lord, help us to have understanding hearts and hearing ears, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage that I read to you this morning, I often call a memorial service. Because the Lord said that what this woman did, wherever the gospel would be preached throughout the whole world, would be remembered as a memorial to her. So we might say this morning we're having a bit of a memorial service. I know every time that we have the Lord's table, we have a memorial service. We remember His death. We look to His coming. But this is sort of a memorial service this morning of a deed that was done in Bethany. We noticed in verse 3 that they were in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Bethany, of course, has got the name house. The Hebrew name house is Beth, and it means house of figs. And they were there in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and this was after the raising of Lazarus. There's a great message here in this, and I hope we'll be able to bring it out to you a little bit this morning. Three of the Gospels record this event. Some say that four do, but I believe the account in Luke is some different account of a very similar occurrence that took place. I get this from my study and trying to discern, you know, what the Lord is saying in the different passages, and there are some details in Luke that are so extensively different that I believe Luke's account is of a different thing altogether. For instance, the woman mentioned in Luke was such a great sinner that those that were there criticized the Lord Jesus for having anything to do with her at all. And the accounts given in John and here in Mark and in Matthew, no such thing is said. But it does tell us several things here that we can learn from, especially about the anointing that was made here. First, it tells us in verse 3 that there was a woman that came having an alabaster box of ointment as he was there sitting at meat. This ointment was a costly spikenard from East India. In other words, the ointment was pure. The ointment was not mixed with anything. It was very costly ointment. And yet, this ointment that was very precious, she broke the box and poured it on his head. This ointment was so costly that it was very rare, really, for anybody to have a whole lot of it. And yet, she broke the box and poured this precious ointment on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, there were some who said, "Why this waste? Why are you wasting this ointment?" But notice also, it says she broke the box. This box was an alabaster box. A very special box made with fine-grained gypsum found in Egypt. The box itself was very expensive. And yet, the woman had no regard about the value of the box. It says that she broke the box. I understand that to mean this. that she knew that what she was doing was a special act of great significance. She did not want this to be repeated again with that box. So she was willing not only to waste, as it were, the ointment on the Lord Jesus, but even the box. The box would never be used again because it was broken and used in the service of the king. But notice also, it says here that there were those that got indignant about it. Now John tells us in his account, and we won't turn there, but if you'd like to write it down, John chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, give the account. And John tells us that the woman also used her hair to wipe his feet. And there are other details that are given in the account of Matthew, but basically the account is the same. And we find here that there were those who said that this was a waste. There were those who said that this was an awful thing for the woman to do. They complained about it. We'll look into their complaints a little further as we go along. But we're told also that this woman's name was Mary. Again, it's in another account, and that's found in Matthew chapter 26, verse 7. We're told that her name was Mary. And this Mary was the sister of Lazarus. And again, we find that Mary had chosen the better part. Again, we find that Mary had been given some special urging of the Spirit of God to do this special deed. Now, it says that Lazarus was there also, and this again is found in the book of John, that Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, was there. It might help us in a few minutes as we go along to look at the account found in John because of the details that are significant there. But for now, I'd just like to call your attention to the magnitude of the deed of this woman. Sometimes we don't really consider this to be a great thing, that she took this box with this precious ointment and took it, broke it, and poured it on the Lord Jesus. Doesn't seem like much to us. But they said that this was worth over 300 pence. 300 pence. Now, we lose something there in the translation, because, you know, 300 pence doesn't mean anything to us in America. We might think immediately, oh, 300 pennies. That's $3. What's $3? I mean, it costs more $3. It costs more $3 to drive from Atlanta out here than most cars. But, you know, it wasn't talking about $3. The word here is denarius. A denarius was a day's wages in those days. So what we were talking about here is almost the wages of an entire year. So they looked at this and they said, this is wasteful. This money could have been used for the poor, and yet it's been poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's extravagance. Now, it wasn't only Judas that complained, but some of the others too. And we find here that they said, this is wasteful. This might have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. This was a deed of great magnitude, even as far as the financial reward. My wife is an Avon representative. She sells various cosmetics, and I'm not making a plug, you know, to get you to buy cosmetics from her. But most of Avon's cosmetics are fairly inexpensive. There's none of them that are really high priced. You can go in a drugstore, as I've done sometime when I'm on the road, to look around and see what they have. And sometimes you'll find that there are certain perfumes and certain toilet waters and various things from different parts of the world that cost very, very much. Sometimes as much as $100 to $200 an ounce. Very costly. So the average person just lets the Avon lady come in and sell them their perfume, because they can't afford to go down and buy a bottle of some of this real expensive stuff. That's only for the rich folks, you know. But you know, this ointment was very costly. In those days, it was even more costly in the eyes of the people than it would be today. We don't think a lot about spending money for a lot of things today that are considered wasteful. I saw recently in the Christian bookstore where I work occasionally to help out that they had ordered some little trinkets, a little plaster statues that had been done very well by a couple of guys that have real talent to shape and do plaster work. And I was unpacking those things in the stockroom. Didn't think a lot about it. Just laying them over here, throwing them over there. The boss came back there and He said, "Well, we got these in." I said, "Yeah." I said, "How much are these priced?" He said, "Well, let's see. This one here is $100. This one here is..." I said, and I handled these things as if they were just nothing. And if I'd have broke one of them, that would have been probably the week's pay gone. And I said, "You mean people will actually come in here and buy those little plaster dolls and pay $100 for them?" "That's right." I said, "To me, that seems extravagant. That seems wasteful. That seems like that they're just throwing their money away." He said, "Yeah, but a lot of people like them, and we sell." And I thought about that. I said, "It's extravagant to me, but to somebody who wants one of those things, it wouldn't be extravagant if they had the money to buy it." Well, here, they looked at this, and they said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? A year's wages it could have been. Don't you care about the poor, Lord Jesus? Aren't you concerned that they might benefit from this 300 denarius?" Very interesting that they accused him here and murmured against her. But the magnitude of her deed is one thing to consider this morning. She did something very costly, very great for him. A year's wages. Today, a year's wages might pay, in most cases, for a new automobile, or maybe even more than that. Just think about it. Think about it in terms of today's economy. A year's wages. What do you make a year? $15,000 a year? $20,000 a year? Think about that. A year's wages poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. It looked wasteful. And they said, "This is extravagant." And they murmured against her. But I want you to notice not only the magnitude of her deed this morning, I want you to notice the faith of her deed. If she had done this just without faith, it wouldn't have meant anything. A lot of people I know will give a nice offering to the church every now and then just to soothe their conscience. I know a guy that we've dealt with is a sinner that needs to be saved, and several times we've come across this man, and every time I see him, he always wants to give an offering to the church. You know why? The other day I was talking to him and I found out why. I got to the root of the matter. He feels like that if he does some good deeds, if he every now and then presents some money to the Lord, that on the day of judgment, it's not going to go too bad for him, even though he's not a Christian. That's the idea a lot of people have. They think that all of our sins are weighed up on one side of the scale, and what we've done good is weighed up on the other side of the scale, and the Lord's going to say, "Well, you did more good than you did evil, so you can come on into heaven." Or at worst, if your deeds weren't too bad, you might have to burn in purgatory for 1,000 years or so, but eventually you'll get to be in heaven. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that salvation is 100% of the grace of God. A person cannot buy their way into heaven. Only by sovereign grace will anybody ever go to heaven. It's only by sovereign grace that any of us this morning are saved. Otherwise, we'd all be in hell because we were born in this world with a sinful nature. Last night I spoke about the serpent lifted up. Jesus talked about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. You know, we've all been bitten by the serpent of sin. Every one of us. We were born in this world, shapen in iniquity. And the Lord has to deliver us from that. So this woman here wasn't trying to buy her way with the Lord. There was something much stronger here. She knew better than that. She was already a Christian. This was Mary, the sister of Martha. But she sensed the opportunity to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. I don't know how much she really knew about it. I don't know how much she realized exactly the significance of what she was doing. But the Lord put in her heart to do something special. And it turns out, this woman was the only one who anointed the body of Jesus. The others came to the tomb, but he was already gone. You see, she had something very special here. That's why he said this will be a memorial. But the faith of her deed, I want to notice that. The faith of her deed. She did this by faith. When you do something by faith, the devil is always going to rise up against you. Say, "Why would you do that? Why are you so foolish?" Of course, here Judas, to me, represents the world in this case. Because the world never understands the movings and the workings of God. The world never understands the motives of a Christian. The world never understands what we're doing for the Lord. The world would look at us and say, "Why are you wasting your life preaching the gospel?" The world would look at us and say, "Why don't you use your talents to become a millionaire?" The world would say to us, Why don't you do something for yourself instead of for God? My dear friend, service for God is never wasted. God takes it into account. Service for God from a true believer, from the heart of one who is born again, is not wasted. But God knows what's going on. But the world will get upset. Judas here said, why this waste? Of course, it says here that others said it too, but in the other accounts we're given a picture that Judas was the main instigator. Judas was the main one that was dissatisfied. Of course, you know why. Judas was a devil. Judas was the one that was going to betray the Lord. In this same chapter we find that he goes to betray the Lord. The enemies of the Lord had already contracted with Judas to deliver him. The enemies of the Lord, though, didn't want it to be a public display. They wanted it to be very quiet. So you notice back in chapter 14, verse 2, or verse 1, it says here, the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. They wanted to do it secretly. Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. So they contracted with this devil, this man who had been with the Lord all this time. Oh, doesn't that tell us something? A man who had been with the Lord, been near the Lord, heard the Lord speak, knew the teachings of Christ. He was in the church, you might say, but he wasn't saved. He'd been around and knew what Jesus meant. He knew what Jesus was all about, but he didn't have Christ in his heart. There are people like that today in every church in America, in every church in the world. People who are church members, they know all about Jesus. They can sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They can quote Scripture. They know John 3:16. They know Psalm 23. They can even give you the Romans Road. But my dear friends, they don't know the Lord. This man Judas did not know the Lord. Some would try to say, well, he was saved for a while and then lost. But he was a devil from the beginning. And on that great day, the Lord will not say, I knew you, but you fell away. I knew you, but, you know, now I don't know you anymore. But he'll say, I never knew you. And Judas was one that he never knew. And this man complained because he had the devil in him. The world was manifesting itself. But I want you to notice something else. There are others that got upset too. Said there were some that had indignation within themselves. I take this to mean in our text here. It tells you that it's particularly Judas, I think, in Matthew. Again, we won't look at all these different ones because sometimes when you're dealing with the four Gospels, it's better to confine your remarks to one text to keep from getting confused. But you'll find if you check it out that Judas was the one that made the statement first. But the others also were upset. Now, were they saved? Of course they were. When you're doing something for the Lord, when you're really pouring out yourself for His service, and mark this, you can't do that unless He first works in you to cause you to desire to do that. By yourself, you can't serve the Lord. You can't serve Christ until Christ works in you the desire to serve Him. You can't really give Him anything until He first gives you. But when you do, pour yourself out, as it were, to the service of Christ. Not only will the world not understand, Christians won't understand either. There are many of them that will say, I think he's going a little bit too far. I mean, he's becoming a fanatic. He's one that has said, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm totally dedicated to Him. I'm going right straight down the line with Jesus Christ. Well, the church will say, I think, you know, you're taking this thing too far. You're getting a little too serious. A lot of Christians want to serve the Lord, but they only want to serve the Lord as long as it doesn't touch some special place of theirs. You heard the story, I'm sure, of a man who invited the Lord Jesus to come in his house. That's the way it was written. It's a little book called My Heart, Christ's Home. I don't think like their first impressions there, how the man of himself, of his own volition, without the work of the Lord, invited him in his house. But the point being, he surrendered every room in the house to the Lord, except one little closet. And in that one little closet, he was beginning to smell up the whole house. There was some stuff in there that he wanted to keep for himself. And it was smelly, old, rotten things. And the Lord said to this man, I'm not staying in this house. This house
stinks.
If you don't get rid of that. But Lord, I just kept this one little room for myself. Well, the Lord doesn't want us to keep a little room for ourselves. He wants us to be totally committed to Him. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That means that Christ lived in us and works through us. That's the only way we can really live the Christian life. We cannot live the Christian life of ourselves. Faith is often misunderstood, my friends. You can expect that. When your faith begins to grow and you begin to do things for the Lord, other people won't understand it. When you begin to waste yourself for Christ, even the saints misunderstand. David Brainerd is a good example. David Brainerd wasted his life in the eyes of a lot of people. Died at the age of 29, I think. Worked among Indians. The other people said, why do you work out there among those God-forsaken Indians? That's just the point. These people needed the gospel. And the Lord has ordained that the preaching of the gospel would go forth and He'll bless it. And David Brainerd saw that. He saw it so much that it actually enveloped his whole life, and he died at a young age in the service of the King. Well, it says here in our text, look back at verse 4, there were some that had indignation within themselves. Have you ever heard anybody say, I'm not angry, I just have a bit of righteous indignation? There are times for that too. I mean, the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. There are times to be angry. I get angry sometimes about sin. I get angry sometimes about the corruption that's in our nation. But my dear friends, these had indignation. They might have thought it was righteous indignation, but it wasn't. Remember how Peter said, Lord, you're not going to go to the cross. I don't want to hear any more of that. And the Lord told him, that's Satan speaking through you. And here this indignation said, why this waste of ointment? They may have felt it was righteous indignation because they were thinking about the poor, he said. And Jesus made a prophetic statement here. He said, the poor, verse 7, you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you may do, I'm going to have to get glasses, I'm afraid. Whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. And that's true even today. This is 1982, and we still have the poor with us. The Lord said you can help the poor anytime. The Lord was not against helping the poor. He said in Matthew 25 that we were to help the poor. We would be concerned, sure. But that is not the priority. The priority is first to pour ourselves out at the feet of Jesus. The priority is first to be a surrendered disciple of the Lord. The poor you have with you always, you can help them anytime. Mary and Martha had seen the resurrection power of the Lord manifested with their brother Lazarus, a man that had been dead 4 days. And you can imagine now, I don't want to bring up things that might cause some people unpleasant memories, but a loved one in the grave. And they said to the Lord, by this time he stinks. They talk about their own brother. They said, awful. But they saw the resurrection power of the Lord as he called Lazarus forth. This caused greater faith in the life of Mary and even in the life of Martha. And so here as he was sitting with them, she began to manifest this faith in a greater way. You see, it's just like being a Calvinist. I heard a tape by Rolf Bonnard. He said, I used to go to a lot of churches and I'd try to preach, and you know, I knew that these guys wouldn't be too ready to understand the doctrines of grace, and so I tried to keep it quiet. But he said, it got out on me. I couldn't keep it quiet. Well, you know what? When the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ works in your heart, you won't be able to keep it quiet. Somebody's going to know you're a Christian. There's no secret disciples. And here she began to express her faith through her actions. That's why James says that faith without works is dead. Men see your faith by your works. Your works don't save you, but they manifest what is in your heart. And she began to do this, and there was murmuring. Murmuring is a sign of carnality. The children of Israel murmured and complained at Moses, the man of God. And God set serpents among them. Sign of carnality is murmuring. Oh, God, help us to quit murmuring. Let's go on to serve the Lord. And then another thing I'd like to talk about this morning not only the faith of her deed and the magnitude of her deed, but the honor of her deed. Notice what Jesus said when they got indignant. Verse 6. Let her alone. Let her alone, he says. Don't bother this woman. She's doing something you don't understand. And when the Lord says, leave her alone, they better leave her alone. Not only did he say, leave her alone, he said, why do you trouble her? They were troubling her. They wanted to rebuke her. Have you ever noticed a real zealous Christian sometime that doesn't really know what he's talking about, try to rebuke somebody for doing something for the Lord? It's an awful thing because they're misguided, you see. They get to the point, they say, well, you shouldn't do that. Well, how do they know you shouldn't do that if the Lord has led you? Now, I'm not talking about something that's totally unscriptural because you have this Word of God as a guide. Things that are outside of the Word of God are not right. So when somebody is doing something for the Lord that is totally within the framework of the Word of God, we better be careful how we try to bother them about it. The Lord said, let her alone. Why are you troubling her? She has wrought a good work in me, or on me. Good work. The ointment was poured on his head. Reminds me of how it talks of Aaron, the ointment going down in his beard. The ointment was poured on the Lord, wound up on his feet. And it says in another passage that she wiped his feet with her hair. This was a good work, the Lord said. It was wasteful to the world. It was wasteful to some of the other Christians. But the Lord said, it's a good work. And then I'd like to dwell on this text just a little bit. Notice he said in verse 8, this is the key thought of the whole text. She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. Now that's a statement. The Lord Jesus saying to somebody, she hath done what she could. I think this is the highest commendation that the Lord Jesus gave anybody in the Word of God. She hath done what she could. Did he say this about us? Have you done what you could in the service of the Lord? We get slothful sometimes. I'm not talking about when we are getting apart to pray and seek His face, because prayer is something we better be doing. But I'm talking about a lot of times we get lazy. I'm not talking about taking a little recreation. You know, we better do that for our body's sake sometimes. That was one of the problems with our dear brother David Brainerd. He burned out. Didn't take recreation. He got sicker and sicker. You better take recreation. But I'm talking about wasteful time. She hath done what she could. Now, there's some things we can't do. My friends, you know we cannot save a soul. We can't do that. We don't have that power in us. The Bible clearly teaches no man can save another man. I've had people say, are you trying to save my soul? No. God forbid that I try to save your soul. I couldn't even save my own soul. We can't save a soul, but we can declare the gospel. Not only that, we can't live a perfect life, but we use that as an excuse sometimes for not being better Christians. You say, well, you know, nobody's perfect. Well, that ought to grieve us. That ought not to make us feel happy. That ought to make us feel grievous, because the Lord said, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the standard. And when we're not perfect, we're not living up to the standard. But no one is perfect. That's true. Not only that, we can't give millions of dollars. I don't reckon there's anybody here that can give millions of dollars to your church or the work of the Lord anyway. Most of us don't have that kind of money. But we can give out of what little we have. And we can do what we can. That's the whole point. She hath done what she could. He's rebuking the rest of us for not doing what we could. What can we do, Charles? We can pray. Some people say prayer. That's when everything else has failed, isn't it? You go in to pray. No, my friends, prayer should be the first thing we do. Because when we're praying, we're calling on God to do what we cannot do. Prayer ought to be the first thing we do. When we're talking about doing things, prayer is the first act that we must enter into. Not only that, we can pray. We can study the Word of God so we learn what God's truth is more and more. We can preach. We can witness. We can give praise to the Lord. And we can cause others to hear the gospel in a greater way. One thing about this room where they anointed Jesus, you think about it. I mean, where she anointed Jesus. That costly spikenard. The aroma of that spikenard was filling the room. Not only was it on the Lord Jesus, but it got on everybody else there. If they had went out right then into the public eye, then the aroma of the ointment would have penetrated their skin and everybody would have known they had been with Jesus. You get the picture? The closer we get to our Lord, the more the aroma, the more the savor of Christ is upon us. You want to see people saved? Well, the only way to do it, as far as our human responsibility involved, is that we might have the savor of Christ more and more. Might cause people to be hungry for the Lord. Might cause people to be thirsty for the water of life. They see in us hypocrisy and sin and corruption instead of seeing Jesus Christ. They're not going to be too interested in hearing what we have to say. I realize God can overrule all that too. God can use any vessel He wants to use. But I talk about it as a general thing. The closer we get to the Lord Jesus, the more pleased the Lord is to use us. And we ought to have the savor of Christ in our life. That precious ointment, that aroma ought to be around us. And people ought to be desiring to get closer to Him through our efforts. Wherever this gospel is preached, He said, I want you to notice in verse 9. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, this also shall that she hath done shall be spoken of as a memorial of her. Wherever the gospel is preached, do you realize that the gospel has been preached all over the world in many languages? I recently was in Puerto Rico. It's a United States territory, but they speak Spanish. I had to preach to a translator. I brought a similar message about this woman. Do you know what? The gospel was preached and we remembered what this woman had done in another language. And everywhere you go in the world where the gospel is preached, this that she did will be remembered as a memorial to her. What an honor. The honor of her deed is so magnificent. No one else do I find in the Word of God that the Lord so honored as to say she did what she could. Even His disciples, He never said, you did what you could. We might not be able to do a lot of things, but we better do what we can. It'd be nice if on that day the Lord looks at us and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did what you could. It's a wonderful blessing to hear this. And He said, wherever the gospel is preached, this is a deed that will live forever. It was done many, many years ago. And yet, we're remembering it today. We're memorializing what happened here, even today. Think about it for a minute. Even today, the prophecy of the Lord comes true. We're remembering the deed that she did. In every language, among all people, a simple act of faith. Yet, so profound that the Lord said she had done what she could. It'd be nice if He could say that about all of us. You did what you could. You might not be remembered and honored here in this life, but there's going to be a greater honor you can look forward to. If the Lord says unto you, you did what you could, that'll be the greatest honor. I mean, we're not working down here for recognition among men, but to honor and glorify the Lord. Remember the old catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what we're to do. If we do that, the Lord can say to us, you did what you could. All we can do as mere worms of the dust is cry unto the Lord to help us to glorify Him. Do what you can. In yourself, you can do nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. No man can even come to Him except the Father draws him. Nobody can even be thirsty for the water of life except the Lord plant the thirst in him. Are you thirsty this morning? Nobody can will to be saved unless the Lord makes them willing in the day of His power. Has He made you willing? Nobody can desire to eat the bread of life unless the Lord has made them hungry. The bread of life on the table will do no good. You'll starve to death with a loaf of bread on the table without partaking of it. Have you eaten the bread of life?
Has the Lord given you a hunger? Now, if you want to go on to serve the Lord after salvation, you do what you can. You can't do everything. I would like sometimes to go to Russia and be a missionary. Can't do it. They won't let you go in there. They'll let you go in to visit like I've done before, but not to live there. But I'll do what I can. I want to do what I can. There are many things I can't do, but I want to do what I can. That great day will reveal whether you've done what you could. Judas went on from there to betray the Lord. After seeing what the Lord had said, after seeing how He said this woman did what she could, because Judas didn't have the Spirit of God in his heart. He was doing many things too, going around preaching. Maybe even had some healing power. I don't know. A lot of people say he had that temporary power given to him. I don't know. But I do know this. He didn't have the Spirit of God. He was a traitor, the devil. And he went on from this room where the gospel was preached and denied the Lord. Not only denied Him, betrayed Him. I hope you won't go from this room today where the gospel has been preached and deny the Lord by your life. I hope that the Spirit of God will make you thirsty, will make you hungry. And I urge you, don't stop there. If He's given you any desire to serve Him, go on to know the Lord. If He's given you any kind of inkling that you're lost and that you need a Savior, I urge you to turn to Him. And if you're already a Christian, I urge you to do what you can for Him. As I say, we can't do everything. But there are some things we can do in His power. Please understand, I don't mean in our own power at all, but in the power of the Lord. He gives us commands all through the Bible what we're to do. Redeem the time, He says, for the days are evil. Let's do that, because surely we are in the evil days. Our Father, thank You for the opportunity this morning of remembering what this woman did. She wasn't in herself great, but You honored her. What an appreciation in the life of the Lord Jesus to appreciate one who poured out the most costly thing she had on our Lord Jesus. Know, Lord, how we hoard things and how we are afraid to turn loose of our possessions, knowing that one day we'll have no possessions except Thee. Help us to be willing to do what we can, if it means giving up everything we own for Thy sake, that Thou may own it all. In Jesus' name, amen.